Thank you, Pastor Mike. Good morning. It is good to be here. So good to worship with one another. As you probably know, I was not in the pulpit last week. I was out golfing along with Barry Hansen, who's not here today. Hopefully he's maybe listening. He's the chairman of the church elder board. We golfed in the annual Harvey Oaks Home Association Golf Classic at Pacific Springs Golf Course. Four-person scramble. So Barry and I signed up. So we were teamed up with two men that we did not know. One of them was a man who'd been on the Harvey Oaks Association board. They were both good golfers. So the four of us did quite well. The winning team was 14 under par. We finished at 9 under par. No bogeys, 7 birdies, and 1 eagle. That hole was a par 5. We almost made it to the green in 2 shots. We're just off the fringe in front of the green. And Barry chipped it in for an eagle. I wish he was here so we could applaud for him, but he's not here. And Barry also won a flag prize on one of the holes, closest to the hole in 1 shot. It was our last par 3. He hit it within 4 feet, and he putted it in for the birdie, and he won the closest to the hole. We had a great time with these two men, and we actually decided, let's do it again next year, the four of us. Let's just team up and do this again. Afterwards, after the awards were given out and we're eating lunch, the president of the association spoke, and he mentioned Converge Church at least 2 times. So it was a good opportunity to strengthen the church's relationship with the Harvey Oaks neighborhood. We're going to resume our series on salt and light here in Matthew chapter 5. Back in verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, salt back then was used to preserve meat. There were no freezers. There were no refrigerators. And so salt was used to slow down the rotting and the decay of meat. In the same way, Christians, as the salt of the earth, can slow down the moral decay around us. Our presence can have a positive influence on the people around us. As I was driving the Pacific Springs Golf Course last Sunday, I prayed that I would be salt and light. I prayed that I would represent the Lord well as I golfed. And I was proud of myself. I only threw my clubs twice. No, just kidding. Just kidding. It was good. And then Jesus said in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." As the light of the world, we shine through our attitudes, our words, our actions. We live in such a way where people notice and they comment about it in a positive way. Here's how Jesus put it. Oh, got to go back. Thank you, Mark. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Now, the rest of chapter 5, Jesus addressed 6 subjects: anger, lust / adultery, divorce, taking oaths, retaliation, and love for enemies. We've already looked at the first 2 of anger and lust. Today we're going to focus on divorce in verses 31 and 32, where Jesus said, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." When Jesus spoke these words, obtaining a divorce was very, very easy. And many of the reasons back then to get a divorce were frivolous and trivial. No different today. You could just Google it. Just go, I did it. I just Google divorce and lame reasons. And you're going to get all kinds of things that come up. And here are 3 examples of a lame reason to get a divorce. Number 1, after 22 years of marriage, a woman divorced her husband because he voted for Donald Trump. Lame reason. Here's another reason. A 29-year-old woman divorced her husband because he did not like the movie Frozen. And during that conversation, he said to her, I really didn't care for it personally. Do you really think it was that good? Well, yeah, grounds for divorce, baby. And then one more example, a man divorced his brand new bride because her makeup and eyelashes washed away at the beach. And so he said that she deceived him and he filed for divorce. And that's just three of countless lame reasons to get a divorce. Now the good news is, I was not aware of this until I looked this up, but the divorce rate in America is actually trending downwards. And so that is very, very good news. Now, the marriage of a man and a woman was created by God all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God created marriage to reflect Christ's relationship to the church. That's why we use the phrase the sanctity of marriage. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Verse 31 is a quote from Genesis 2:24. So Paul took it all the way back to Genesis at the creation, back when God officiated at the very first wedding in the Garden of Eden. Adam was the first husband. Eve was the first wife. Notice that word mystery there in verse 32, meaning that the hidden plan of God was now revealed through Jesus. And this mystery was profound because God's original intention of that first marriage was modeled by the forthcoming relationship between Christ and his church. Jesus is the groom, his church is the bride, and the marriage between a man and a woman mirrors the relationship between Christ and the church. That's why we believe in the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. So let's take a closer look at these verses in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. You may have recognized the formula that Jesus will use in all six of these subjects. He will say something like, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. He will contrast the faulty interpretations of the scribes and Pharisees concerning the Old Testament law, in this case divorce, and the proper interpretation of Jesus. There will be that contrast. So let's focus on verse 31 first. That is a reference, verse 31, where it mentions the certificate of divorce that given to by Moses. It goes all the way back to chapter 24, Deuteronomy, verse 1, which says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and then he's found some indecency in her, and he writes a certificate of divorce, and he puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. The key phrase there is found some indecency in her. Now that word can be translated uncleanness. Same word is found in an earlier chapter in Deuteronomy to describe an impurity in the camp of Israel. It's difficult to be precise here, but it could be impurity of some kind. It could be that she was guilty of a improper conduct, short of adultery, because adultery is punishable by death. It could mean that she was incapable of having children. But this certificate of divorce, back in the days of Moses, was given to regulate and control divorce because the practice of divorce had become, as Martin Lloyd-Jones put it, extremely chaotic. As a matter of fact, he continues to write, in those days, the men generally held a low view and poor view of women, and they've come to believe that they had the right to divorce their wives for almost any and every kind of frivolous and unworthy reason. If a man, for any reason whatsoever, was anxious to get rid of his wife, he did so. He brought forward some trumpery excuse, and on the basis of that, he divorced her. It's no accident, by the way, that our passage in Matthew chapter 5 follows Jesus' teaching on lust. Husbands back in the days of Moses divorced their wives because of their lust and their passion for other women. And so Moses allowed a certificate of divorce to limit and to regulate divorce and to protect the woman at the same time. So at this point, I think we're going to venture from chapter 5 and go to Matthew 19. And this will give us kind of a fuller understanding of our passage in chapter 5. And so Pharisees came to him and they tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his wife and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so there are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And so they're trying to test him, these religious leaders, And so Jesus took them all the way back to Genesis, back to the creation, back to the creation of the first marriage. Jesus went on, or they, the passage goes on, Jesus went back to creation. They want to bring him back to Moses. So in verse 7, they said, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And the disciples said to him, if such is the case of man with his wife, it's better not to marry. So again, the Pharisees came to him to test him. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, the Pharisees back then were debating about it themselves. There were actually a serious debate among the Pharisees. One circle of Pharisees, known as the Shema, taught that a man could only divorce his wife because of sexual immorality. There was a more liberal group of Pharisees, known as the Hillah, that taught that a husband could divorce his wife for anything. If she broke a dish, he could get a divorce. If she burnt supper, he could divorce her. If he found someone that was better looking than his current wife, then he could divorce her. So the attitude about divorce in the days of Jesus was like the attitude in the days of Moses. That's why Moses gave this certificate of divorce. Now notice that when Jesus was asked this question, he didn't go back to Moses. Again, he goes all the way back to the creation. Let me go back to that passage. He goes all the way back to the beginning. Jesus goes back to that creation account. He goes back to God's original intention for marriage. And what do we see here? Well, first of all, we see that a husband's relationship to his wife overrides his duty to his parents. He'll leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife. We also see the emphasis on the oneness in the marriage relationship. They're no longer two. They're one. They're one flesh. There's a physical, emotional, and spiritual bond between a husband and a wife. It's a mysterious unity between a husband and wife. It's unlike any other human relationship. But notice that, that the Pharisees did not want to talk about creation. They wanted to talk about Moses. Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? This was a misinterpretation of Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4, because Moses did not command a certificate of divorce. We see that in the response of Jesus, where he says, because of the hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. That's a key phrase. You want to talk about Moses, but you got to go back to Genesis. You got to go back to the beginning, Jesus says. And then he says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. So Moses allowed for divorce, but he did not command it. It was a merciful concession. Jesus made it clear there's only one exception to get a divorce, and that's sexual immorality. Before we go back to chapter 5, notice the response of the disciples in verse 10. If such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to get married. In their minds, they're saying it's better not to get married than being stuck in an unhappy relationship. So they were not quite on board at this point. Going back to Matthew now, chapter 5, verse 32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That Greek word sexual immorality is porneia, where we get the English word pornography. Sexual immorality can refer to adultery, prostitution, incest. It means illicit sexual activity. And so any kind of sexual activity outside the marriage boundary of a man and a woman is considered sexual immorality, according to Jesus. This statement is known as the exception clause, except on the ground of sexual immorality. If a wife or the husband can commit sexual immorality, then it is a ground to get a divorce. In the eyes of God, that is a legitimate reason to divorce a spouse. So let's pick it up the rest of verse 32 there, where he says, I'll read the whole verse. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. What did that phrase mean, make her commit adultery? When divorce took place back in those days, many female divorcees would just go back home in shame, but many would seek to remarry. However, if their marriage, the first one, did not end because of sexual immorality, then her second marriage begins with committing adultery with her second husband because the first marriage was not valid in the eyes of God. Or her first divorce was not valid in the eyes of God. And the blame for this rests on the first husband. Notice again that the middle of verse 32, the first husband makes her commit adultery. Her second marriage begins in sin because in the eyes of God, she's still married to her first husband. And the second husband then also commits adultery. We see that in verse 32. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So to put it another way, whoever marries a wrongly divorced woman commits adultery. And again, the blame is always on the first husband here for wrongly divorcing his first wife. If sexual immorality was not the case, then the divorce was not valid in the eyes of God. Now, that word marries, though, is important because it indicates that a second marriage did take place. And though it began in sin, it's still a real marriage. And so that couple should seek to have a Christ-honoring marriage until death do us part and be faithful to their vows. Again, Jesus taught his disciples and us there's only one way to get out of a marriage, and that is through sexual immorality. He taught it was wrong to divorce for trivial reasons. What can we learn here? First of all, Jesus stressed the permanence of marriage. In the days of Jesus, divorce, remarriage was rampant. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus corrected the faulty interpretation of Moses' words of divorce back in Deuteronomy 24. Only legitimate reason to divorce is sexual immorality. Now, every marriage was going to have their struggles. There's going to be tests in every marriage. Those are the times to trust God. In Matthew chapter 19, again, Jesus reminded us of God's original plan for marriage. God brings together the husband and the wife. They're no longer two. They're one. They're one flesh. And no one is to separate what God has brought together. Lois and I were married almost 41 years ago, August 28th, 1982. Notice my hair. You can see the bottom of my ear, just barely. I got my hair cut earlier that day. It was down to my shoulders, but part of my ear was showing, and both Lois and I go, oh no, they cut it too short. So that's 1982, so different perspective. New Brighton, Minnesota, Salem Baptist Church. The wedding message by our pastor was the longest wedding message in human history. At least it felt like it was like 45 minutes. We went through the weeks leading up to that, the premarital counseling. We took this premarital test. We flunked. We did, seriously, we did. Apparently, Lois and I did not match up. The pastor even recommended that we postpone the wedding. We said, well, no, can't do that. We just mailed out 300 invitations. And so the wedding went on as planned. I think things turned out after almost 41 years. But I remember in one of our premarital counseling sessions, the pastor was going through his message and kind of what we wanted. And Lois, I remember her saying this to the pastor. She wanted to make sure that the words, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And so wanted to make that a central piece of our marriage vows. Jesus stressed the permanence of marriage. There's a second reason. Though there are biblical reasons to divorce, fight to save the marriage. Fight to save the marriage. Now, you may have noticed that I used the word reasons rather than reason. We talked about Jesus giving the one reason for divorce, which is sexual immorality. Apostle Paul gave another reason in 1 Corinthians 7:15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, a brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So if a Christian is married to a non-Christian, and the non-Christian decides to abandon the marriage, get out of the marriage, then the Christian spouse is not obligated to seek reconciliation. He or she can try, but he is not obligated. And many scholars believe that this verse implies that the believing spouse at this point can file for divorce. So in the New Testament, two reasons are clearly stated. Sexual immorality and abandonment by an unbelieving spouse are grounds for divorce. But such a sensitive subject, isn't it? This idea of divorce. I have seen several marriages fall apart because the husband, a professing Christian, was a narcissist who emotionally abused his wife, severely emotionally abused the wife. I've seen that up close in my own family. Such husbands will say anything and do anything that will hurt his spouse, often manipulates the children to take his side and other people to do the same. I can tell you stories that belong in a category called you can't make this stuff up. Now, some argue, and some Christians argue, I'm just coming across this now, and I haven't fully developed it yet, I'm in process, but some argue that such behavior indicates that a narcissist husband that can't be a Christian if he has this same bizarre, hurtful, sinister behavior. And some scholars are saying that that type of behavior is a kind of an abandonment. And so the wife gets free to divorce him. And like I said, it's a conversation that will need to continue. But let's get back to Matthew 5. Jesus allowed for divorce when one spouse commits sexual immorality. He did not command this. He allowed it. It could take place. In other words, the marriage can still be healed. There can still be restoration. That should be the priority. As I stated earlier, marriage between a man and a woman reflects the marriage between a Christ and his bride. In the Old Testament, God was a husband, and Israel was his bride. And throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel rebelled against God, worshiped false gods. God considered this spiritual adultery. For example, Ezekiel 23:37. For they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. With their idols, they have committed adultery. So the nation of Israel committed this spiritual adultery with God, and God called the people out on them more than once. They abandoned God by turning to false idols. But you know what? God did not file for divorce. It's a beautiful passage in Isaiah 54. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast out, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. So God offered forgiveness and endless forgiveness and compassion on a people of Israel, even though they committed this spiritual adultery. God did not divorce Israel, and Jesus will never, ever divorce his bride, the church. And in the same way, healing and restoration can take place. Even in bad marriages, even when there's sexual immorality, God can bring healing and God can bring restoration. You know, when I typed that sentence, I immediately thought of four Christian couples. The man was a pastor in all four cases where the husband, the pastor, committed some sort of sexual sin. But all four marriages did not end up in divorce. As a matter of fact, all four marriages now are thriving and doing quite well because the husband repented with remorse, went through the steps of restoration and healing. Lois and I know one of those couples. Years ago, he was a pastor. He went on a short-term mission trip with people from his church. And one day during that missions trip, that pastor and a married woman in the church on that missionary team had a little kissing session. They were caught. It cost him his ministry. He's no longer a pastor today, but it did not cost him his marriage. I mean, it wasn't easy. It was hard on his marriage, his family. I remember I saw his mother just weeks after this came out, and she just embraced me, and she just wept and wept and wept. It just brought so much hurt to the family. But like I said, healing did take place. The marriage was tested. A lot of counseling took place. Trust had to be rebuilt, no doubt. But the marriage was restored. His wife forgave him. And I remember Lois and I were with, I think maybe they were in Omaha, we were in Minnesota. I don't remember which trip it was. But I was alone with the husband, and I said, and he's sharing about what God has been doing in their marriage and the healing that took place. And I said to him, you know you got a great wife. And he goes, I know, I don't deserve her, but I have a great wife. And now many, many years later, they're just madly in love with one another. I want to end with this. First of all, what can we do? First, love and minister to those who are divorced and to those going through a divorce. Unfortunately, divorce is a big, big reality of our life. If we have the opportunity, let's love those who've experienced divorce. Let us not treat them like second-class citizens. I've seen that happen in the church more than once. Let's show grace. Let's show kindness. We may know someone who's going through a divorce. Just a couple weeks ago after my softball game, a man came up to me. He plays on another team, and he said that his wife had left him, and she's filed for divorce. Just devastated. He's in so much pain right now. He doesn't want the divorce, but she does. And I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, you know, I'll be praying for you, and if you just want to get together, I'm willing to do that. Something else we could do, set an example of a healthy marriage. If you're in your first marriage, then make it your only marriage until death doeth part. May we all set this example of a lifelong devotion to our spouses. If you're in your second marriage or third marriage, then make it your last until death doeth part. Speaking of death, let me take a drink before I talk. Speaking of death, Lois has joked with me for years that if she ever passes away, that I can't marry anybody younger than her because she won't understand my jokes. She's absolutely right. All my jokes usually have a reference to some movie or TV show back in the 60s or 70s, so I can't do that. I'd rather not go down that route, down that scenario. I'd just rather spend the next 20 to 30 years with Lois. And we could just grow old together, which we are currently doing. But may God bless our marriage into our 60s, 70s, Lord willing, 80s. And her parents, who are in their 90s, talking about an example, next month, Lois's parents, Cliff and Alice Anderson, will celebrate 68 years of marriage. Yeah. Does that sound like a long time, Rachel and John? 60? Yeah, our newlyweds here. Yeah, 68 years. And so may we all set an example if we're married and in our future marriage as well. Let's pray. Lord, it's a topic that is not popular. It's a message that is not popular, that marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman. But we speak the truth. We go to the words of Jesus that validated the first very marriage that took place between Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. May our marriages shine for you, Father. Strengthen our love for you. Strengthen our love for one another. And Lord, I just pray. I want to pray for John and Rachel right now, our newlyweds. Thank you for bringing them together. And what God has brought together, let no one separate. And may that be true for all of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.